We will remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. Our reading again this morning will be a portion from Acts chapter 7. I will be picking up in Stephen's great defense before the council, beginning at verse 17. Hear now the Word of the Lord. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dwelt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. The next day, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he, who did his neighbor wrong, pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near to observe. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. And then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." And he brought them out. After he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the ministry and the work of Moses. We thank you for the faithful account that we have, from which we can learn today. We would pray that your Spirit would be with us greatly this morning, teaching us those things which He would have us learn. We ask and pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, our journey through Luke's orderly account that he had prepared for his friend Theophilus has brought us to the great defense made by Stephen before the Sanhedrin. And before I address the question that I have put before us in the sermon title this morning, I want to quickly review or see where we have been and where we're going to be going over the next few weeks, just for a little context. We saw in chapter 6 of Acts that a problem had arisen in the church. And it was this very problem that brought forth 7 men who were full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit to serve tables and to solve the conflict. It was their faithful service and witness which has brought Stephen before the council under false charges. And last week we read his mighty defense in its entirety, in large part as a reminder that we need to know our Bibles if we are to give an answer for the faith when we are called upon to do so. Stephen was falsely accused of blaspheming God and Moses and of wanting to destroy the temple. This week we'll look more closely at what Stephen had to say about Moses and how he confronted again the history of rebellion in Israel. Next week is Ascension Sunday, and it'll be a very appropriate time to consider the biblical view of the temple and how Jesus is today seated at God's right hand in heaven. The following week, I'm going to be making a pastoral visit to our CREC church down in Phoenix, so Theron will be in the pulpit bringing you the word that week. And after that, we will see once again how God uses the faithful service of His saints and even the sin of men to advance His kingdom. When the great persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, which scatters the saints and the gospel to all of Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had commanded. So this morning we're going to consider what Stephen had to say about Moses and some of the lessons that it should teach us today. Stephen is making the case that Israel has been a rebellious people throughout their history. Nowhere do we see this more clearly than at the foot of Mount Sinai, where they build an altar in the very presence of God, saying they do not know what has become of this Moses who was their deliverer. Now obviously, they were not being true disciples of Moses. Jesus and now Stephen have said the same about these Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin who have put Stephen on trial. And as we learn these lessons this morning, there's something that really should haunt us about that passage. You know, the Apostle Paul says that these things were written in the Old Testament for our benefit. And it's real easy for us to go, what idiots. You know, they'd seen all the plagues in Egypt. They'd passed through the Red Sea. They'd watched the Egyptian army destroyed. They'd come and now God Himself was giving the law to Moses on the mountain, which they could physically see. And they broke out with idolatry and partying. What idiots. But you see, they're idiots like us. Sinners with feet of clay. And lest we think that none of that is relevant to us, all we have to do is remember in our hearts how often it is that we return to the sins in our lives. And how easy it is, even in God's presence, to do so. That's part of the important lesson today. Because we need to learn that being true disciples of Moses means knowing who he was and what he accomplished and how it applies to our lives. We will consider this now, remembering that their story is there for our instruction. Now I want to begin with a pretty easy question, I think, for the children. Kids, what person do you think is mentioned more than any other person in the Bible? Mark. Jesus. Right on the money. Jesus, as we would expect, and as it should be, is the person who is most often talked about in the Scripture. But we also need to remember, and as Jamie Soles has rightly taught many of our children, that everything else in the Bible speaks of and points to Jesus as well. Remember how Jesus confronted many of these same religious leaders that now have Stephen on trial. He told them, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which speak of Me." And of course, Jesus at that point would have pointed to the Old Testament. A lesson that we are learning in our journey through Acts is how important it is for us to be able to present Jesus and the gracious salvation that He brings to His people from the Old Testament. So kids, if the Bible talks a lot about certain people, we should get to know them pretty well. That is a good lesson for us to learn. So I want to ask a little tougher question. What person do you think is mentioned the most in the Bible after Jesus? Anybody want to guess? Now we after Jesus. Emma? What'd she say, Dale? I got her. Sorry, Emma. It was a trick question. See, they figured the sermon title was where it is. Moses is a close third. King David is mentioned even more. And we'll see Stephen refer to him next week. The name of Jesus is used directly over 1,000 times in our Scriptures. David is next with 985 mentions. Moses is third with 783. Now to give us just a little bit of perspective on that, Abraham is mentioned only 232 times, and Adam only gets 30 mentions in the Scriptures. So as we see with Stephen, I think it's pretty clear that we should know the story of Moses pretty well if we are going to be good students of the Scriptures. And this brings me to the question that I want our adults primarily to wrestle with this morning. You kids get a pass because you haven't gotten old enough to have these problems. What have we done in modern times with the historic account and the work of Moses? Well, first and foremost, I would argue in this age of Hollywood that we have fictionalized the account. We must be sure that we do not know more about what the movies and even some Sunday school material have presented about Moses better than what the actual history and interpretations are that we're given in the Bible. Consider the account of Moses confronting the Egyptian that we read about again this morning, who was fighting against the Israelites. Was Moses wrong in what he was trying to do? Well, Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments and the more recent Prince of Egypt present an Egyptian Moses who did not really know what he was or who he was or what he was called to do. When Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives the proper interpretation of this event, Moses does know who he is and what God has planned for His people. It was the men of Israel in their rebellion who were at fault, not Moses. Just as the people of God managed to make an 8-day journey to the promised land into a 40-year trek through the wilderness, here they have managed to extend their slavery in Egypt by 40 years because of their stubborn rebellion. I would submit that's why there's two different dates in terms of the length of time given. With almost 800 references to Moses in the Bible, we should have plenty of material to go by without looking to Hollywood. Listen to the references to Moses in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews and see how similar it is to what we heard Stephen present to the council. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, did Moses have any problems? You bet he did. Just like the rest of us. You see, he was a fallen sinner, redeemed by Jesus, who was able to serve God to advance his kingdom. This is why Moses was told to remove his sandals when he stood in the presence of God. And it should remind us of why it is so important that we confess our sins when we approach our holy God in worship each and every week. Now, the world has done all that it can to fictionalize the account of Moses. But you see, he is such an important figure in history, and his presence just stubbornly persists. And since, in their heart of hearts, they understand that Moses leads people to Jesus, in their minds, he must be stopped at all costs. So the next step, if we can't make Moses a fairy tale, then we'll demonize Moses. This is what is very, very common today. And it is done by attacking the various laws that God gave to His people through Moses. That's the attack that comes on Moses today. And sadly, this has been very successful, in large part because the church has stood silently by as these attacks have been made. On the one hand, the world presents a mean, oppressive man of God who would suggest capital punishment for what the world considers to be only minor offenses. At the same time, they try to make fun of Moses by pointing to some of the more obscure laws, like mixing fabrics in our clothes. These objections are never brought up by those in the world as points of discussion or as honest questions to better understand what God has revealed to Moses. They're not trying to understand what God's law means. They are brought up to discredit Moses and to keep people from hearing what he is really teaching us about Jesus. Now, rather than confront our critics with the gospel, the American church has sadly responded to these attacks on God's law by retreating into what I consider two great errors. Some have tried to defend the law of God by returning to the legalism that Jesus and the apostles condemned in the Jewish leaders of that day. That's the don't eat or drink or dance crowd. We'll just be legalists. We'll just keep the law as we understand it, and let the world go to hell unless they listen to the gospel. Rather than seeing how Moses and the law leads us to Jesus and the abundant life that He wants to give us, they have again put people in a position of being slaves to the law. And the law of God is a heavy taskmaster indeed for the fallen race of Adam. The other error, which is more prevalent, the most prevalent response of our day, is to simply ignore Moses and the law. We're under grace and not law, they declare, which is certainly true. But Jesus and Paul, who make those declarations, also make it clear that the gracious salvation that Jesus brings does not abolish the law, but fulfills the law and establishes the law. They insist that we now live in a new covenant church, a new church age where we can leave the old dark ages of the Old Testament behind. Now, obviously, this is not the point that Stephen is making. And as I pointed out earlier, Jesus Himself declared that the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, testify about Him. Jesus Himself gave a strong warning about how we are to hear Moses in John's Gospel when He was disputing with probably some of these same religious leaders. Jesus makes it very clear that we are not to fictionalize, demonize, legalize, nor ignore Moses when He confronts these rebellious leaders. Leaders who claimed to be the followers of Moses. John chapter 5, verse 40. "But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in His own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes only from God? Do you think that I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote about Me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe My words?" If we refuse to hear Moses, we are refusing to hear Jesus. Jesus stressed this point again when He told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We know the story well of the poor man who sat eating table scraps at a rich man's house, and after they both died, the poor fellow was in Abraham's bosom, enjoying salvation. And the rich man was paying the wages of sin in the torments of hell. And he at that point realized how he'd ended up there, and he went to Abraham and said, "Could you at least send someone back to talk to my brothers and to warn them and tell them not to come here?" And Abraham's answer is sobering. He said, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." And of course, we see this in living color with this council who has seen and knows that Jesus has come back from the dead. So what does it mean to hear Moses? Well, first and foremost, we must see that Moses prefigured the coming of Jesus in many ways and always pointed to Jesus. Luke's orderly account tells us that Jesus has come to save His people from their sins, that these saints are gathered and the Spirit has come to establish and empower them as the church, and that the kingdom of Jesus will thus fill the earth. Through the story of Moses, God is presented as the great deliverer of His people, who then empowers them with His law and then sends them in to fill a land of milk and honey. That simple account of Moses is recounted many, many times in many, many ways throughout the pages of the Scriptures, in both the Old and the New Testaments. Time would not allow me this morning to even list all of the symbolism we could discuss at length, like the brass serpent that Moses puts on a pole to save the people, or how Paul says that the water from the rock and the manna that came from heaven are pictures of the presence of Jesus at the sacrament. Obviously, the most important teaching from Moses that we must heed is the very point that Stephen declared to this gathered council. Moses spoke of the greater prophet who was to come. We can read in Deuteronomy chapter 18 the words that Stephen quoted. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all that you desire to the Lord in saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. They were scared to death of Mount Sinai in the Lord's presence. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. The great prophet, of course, is Jesus. And it is he who we must hear and obey. So how do we hear Moses today? We must see and hear the greater prophet, Jesus, whom he declared that God would send. Moses knew that true life would come from God's Son and the salvation that he would bring. But Jesus would not abolish the teachings and the work of Moses. He would establish it. Jesus declared that he came to bring life and to bring life abundant. God's law was given to Moses not to enslave them, but to teach them how to live truly as free men. To fully understand this, we might want to take another journey through the Gospels as part of our longer readings that we considered last week. And as we do, as we read them afresh, pay special attention to how Jesus interacts with Moses and the law. He has a lot to say about Moses and about that law that was given to the people at the mountain. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I don't know that we often think enough about, well, what commandments? What commandments does Jesus want us to keep to demonstrate that we love him? When asked what the greatest command was, Jesus said it was to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said the second great command is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, brothers and sisters, a casual observer at many American churches today could be forgiven for thinking that these commands or laws that Jesus talked about were there to replace all that stuff in the Old Testament, because we often don't take the Old Testament seriously. Most churches today, you'd never know that Jesus was actually quoting the Old Testament. But Jesus himself said that on these two great commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We read that again. Jesus said, on these two great commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Not just the ones that make sense to everybody. Not just the ones that are easy to explain. All of the law and the prophets. Just as Moses gave way to the greater prophet Jesus, who was to come, so the tablets of stone have given way to a gracious salvation where the laws of God are not written on pages, but written on our hearts. That's what Jesus said. People who have hearts of stone cannot hear, no less keep, the commandments that are written on stone tablets. People who have been given hearts of flesh can hear. They can hear and know and can live a life of abundance in accordance with the truth that God has written in their hearts. Now here at Church of the King, we read the law of God from both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 on a regular basis. And I suspect that even we overlook or don't think about the significance of how Moses introduces those Ten Commandments. In both places, it says, I am the Lord your God. I am Jehovah, the personal name of God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now think about that. How much did the Israelites have to do with their deliverance out of Egypt? Did they work the miracles? Did they part the Red Sea? Did they drown Pharaoh's army? Did they bring water out of the rocks? Did they grow the manna that they were picking up outside the camp every morning? No. Jehovah their God brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of slavery. God is our great Redeemer. Jesus has come to save His people from their sins. And you can no more save yourself from your sins than the Israelites could have gotten out of Egypt. That's the picture we're to see. We love God because He first loved us. We don't love God because we made a better choice than some other folks. We love God because He first loved us. And we love God by keeping His commandments. We keep the commandments that were summarized by Jesus as the two great commandments. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Now there's many today who struggle with thinking about how all of that Old Testament stuff and those Old Testament laws has any relevance to those grand commandments. Everybody talks about loving their neighbors themselves. But let me ask you to consider a little summary that I would put forward this morning of a faithful Christian life where the law of God is fulfilled in those who love God because He first loved them. We might say something like this. Because God in His great love has delivered me from the debt and penalty of sin through the sacrifice of His own Son Jesus, I will worship Him alone and look to no other idols. As a result, I will honor His name, I will honor His day, and I will honor the parents that He has chosen for me. And then I will love my neighbor by not taking his life, his property, or his wife, and I will deal honestly with him, always respecting those things that are His. Now obviously God gives even more detail in the actual Ten Commandments, which we read in our worship service. So you can go from two great commandments to a short summary to the commandments themselves. But brothers and sisters, if we really want to fully understand what they mean, then we will read and study and understand all of the case laws and the explanations that were given by God to Moses in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy is the most quoted book in the New Testament. The favorite of Jesus. It should tell you something. So the bottom line is this. If we want to be the true disciples of Moses, we will hear Him. We will hear Him who came as the greater prophet and then follow the gracious laws that Moses was given. Then, and only then, will we experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Let's pray.